Our brother Wally Deer is going to address the young people here, but perhaps he didn't know about the time being pushed up. So he should be here shortly. And in the meantime, we'll sing a hymn, at least one. We sing maybe 177.
I do apologize. I was under the impression that the meeting was at 2 o'clock. Singing sounded wonderful. And we'll continue with the meeting. First of all, could we look to the Lord in prayer, seek His help? Father and gracious God, we thank Thee this afternoon. Thou hast given us opportunity to be together. We rejoice in the exceeding riches of Thy grace and Thy kindness to us. We thank Thee for the kindness of our dear brethren here in Scranton, who have gone to great lengths to arrange for these meetings and to make us feel comfortable. And we just thank Thee for their kind hospitality. We know it's because of their faith in Thee, Lord Jesus, that this labor of love has been put forth. And now we just thank Thee for the meetings over these past day and a half, and we look to Thee on behalf of this meeting here, that which is said might be a help and encouragement to Thy people, We pray for any who might still be outside of Christ, who don't have a clue as to what we are enjoying, having this thy word before us and the marvelous light to which we have been brought. We think of how many there are in darkness. So, Father, we do pray thy blessing and help here. And wherever thy word is being proclaimed this day, we just thank thee for thy wonderful grace and goodness. In the precious and the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, amen. It's great to be here. We're so privileged. I do believe that the Christian really has the best of it in both worlds. I mean, we're faced with trial and difficulty as believers, reproach, there's conflict. But here we can, in this world, enjoy God and His Word. And that's something we're going to enjoy in the next world. But here and now, God has given to us that which can make us totally happy. That's His desire, that we might be thoroughly happy. And how can it be? Well, we look into His Word to get the answer. We come across the border from Canada into the States often. And there's a large dumpster there. And there's two words on it. Be happy. That's all it says. Be happy. Dear ones, this afternoon, there is a way to be happy. And I kind of wonder that trash business has put these dumpsters around. Perhaps we should call and find out what their thought is on how to be happy. I hope it's in line with the Word of God. This afternoon, we're here to speak to young people and to older people, too. And we have children here. And we all want to be happy. God's Word explains how it can be. I think it has to do with putting the Lord first. Now, yesterday, we had reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus went with those two that were traveling to Emmaus. They were going away from Jerusalem, and they were discouraged. And they were disappointed. But the Lord Jesus drew near and went with them. And it tells us they were sad. But later on in the chapter, we read that they were glad. And we sang in the little song, although I noticed it's written sometimes different on different hymn sheets. Jesus loves me though I'm sad. And perhaps on our hymn sheet this morning it said, and He, though I'm bad. Jesus loves me though I'm bad. But I've also seen that Jesus loves me though I'm sad. And He waits to make me glad. He wants to make you glad, dear ones, this afternoon. And those two on the way to Emmaus, they were disappointed. And you know why they were disappointed? It's because they had certain expectations. And things didn't happen the way they expected. You know, they thought that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah who was going to deliver them from the power of Roman dominion and make them a nation in the world. But God had bigger plans. And the Lord Jesus went into death not simply that he might bring blessing to the nation of Israel, but to the whole world. And you know, these two, they came to understand something of what God's plans really are, and found out that their expectations weren't what they should be. They weren't based on the Word of God. I think that's really what brings disappointment into our lives is, you know, we expect something to happen and it doesn't happen and we become disappointed. But let me ask you, let me ask myself, are our expectations based on the Word of God? Because if they are, we're not going to be disappointed. No way. That's why the Word of God is so important. And we look into this blessed book and we find out what it is that God has in mind, what His purposes are, and their purposes of love with respect to you and me. And sometimes we think wrong thoughts. Why? Because we're not reading the Word of God. We're not reading the Bible. Well, those two, as they traveled, they were accompanied by the Son of God, by Jesus. And of course, they prevailed on the Lord Jesus to stay. And when he broke the bread, it seems as though he becomes the host in the house, and he's the one that actually breaks the bread. And they realize that this one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus vanishes. And they make haste to return to Jerusalem. Their hearts were warmed, and they wanted to be with other believers. Sometimes we get disappointed and we like to go off on our own. But when our hearts get warmed up, we desire the company of other Christians. And it's such a privilege to be here at these meetings with others of like precious faith. Then it is that the Lord Jesus, it tells us, He came into the midst of His own. I was just thinking of that expression, in the midst. You know, God's desire is that in all things, His Son might have the preeminence. In all things. Oh, how God delights in His Son. His desire is that all men should honor the Son. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who has sent him. Well, we find that expression more than once, how the Lord Jesus was in the midst of his own. Particularly with respect to the assembly. Christ is the center. And we want to just look at that, but with respect to center, we sang this morning of the vast universe of bliss, the center thou and Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's beloved one, the Son of God, is at the center of the universe. Of all God's counsels and purposes, they center in His Son. If God places such importance on His Son, should not we? Of course, Jesus is God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Son is God. And so is the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you too much how God has laid out this blessed book. But I tell you one thing, there's a perfect order and plan to what God has in this book that I hold in my hands. This is the Word of God. And with respect to being in the middle or at the center, there's over 40,000 verses in the Word of God. But I understand that the center verse is found in Psalm 118 and verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8. It says there, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That's exalting the Lord. And I believe that verse has right at the center of that verse two words, "the Lord." Well, that speaks to my heart that when we pick up this book, God is speaking to us concerning Himself. He wants to be the center of our thoughts, of our activities. He wants our lives to revolve around Him. It brings happiness into our lives when this is the case. How many there are that leaving the Lord out, live their lives without God? Can't be happy that way. Oh, for a season. You know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But we're talking now about a happiness that's real, that's lasting. It's found in God. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Well, John 3:16 has right at the center of those 25 words, S-O-N. It's right at the heart of the verse. S-O-N. Just as the planets revolve around the sun, the S-U-N, God's desire is that our thoughts, our lives would revolve around His Son. Do you have the Son in your heart? He wants to be there. You can't be happy without Him in your heart. There was a dear man in Africa. He was beaming. Somebody asked him, "Why is it that you're so happy? It's obvious. Something was making him happy." He said, "I'm happy for three reasons." He says, "I have Jesus in my heart. And I have Jesus here." He put his hand on his Bible. And he says, "I have Jesus up there." He pointed heavenward. Is that making you happy here this afternoon? That is a question for my own heart. I believe all of that. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. But I would add one item. And this has to do with our assembly. How is it that we assemble? Is Christ the center? That's a fourth reason to be happy. Is to have a sense in our souls that as we come together with other believers, as wonderful as they may be, what it is that attracts us is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the center. To be gathered to His name and His name alone. You say, "Well, I don't know exactly where that place is." Well, do you want to know? Do you really want to know? Are you sincerely searching? Because I believe God will show you. He wants to lead you in a plain path. And I know some don't have peace about where they're at. Well, we can pray that the Lord might show and give them peace as to where His presence is collectively. Now there's another verse. It's over in Hebrews 13. It's not hard to remember that reference. But right at that center of that verse, there's a little word, him. H-I-M. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. 13 words, I believe. 7th word, him. Right in the center there of that verse. You know, if we're going to enjoy the Lord's presence in a collective way, we're going to have to be willing to accept reproach. But let me ask you a question. Do you want to sacrifice the enjoyment of the Lord's presence in order to avoid reproach? You think that's a better way to go? I don't think so. And I think most here would agree. There's nothing more wonderful than to enjoy the Lord's companionship, individually and also in the assembly. Well, what I was thinking this afternoon was just to take a little time to go to some of these portions where we find the Lord in the midst. And the first reference that comes to mind, it's found in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So perhaps we could look at this portion. It tells us in verse 39. Luke 2 and 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here we find the Lord Jesus growing up as a boy in this place called Nazareth. Sometimes we see a list of the 10 best cities to live in the United States. Or maybe there's a list of 100 cities with the best cities, as man sees it, at the top. But, you know, Nazareth wouldn't be too high on the list. In fact, there was one who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But you know, God doesn't think like man does. And God had purposes of grace for his son to fulfill. And the way it could happen best was that he would be reared in Nazareth. It was a despised place. But that's where the Son of God grew up. And notice what it tells us here. Even in those circumstances, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here was God manifest in the flesh. Here he is, a child. He went from a baby to a young child, to a teenager, to a full-grown man. I believe his development was a normal development. It was good. And We read on here in this portion, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We don't have too much recorded about the Lord's early life. The first 30 years of his life, we don't have that much recorded about it. But here we have something. At 12 years old, he goes with his parents to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Now, when they go to return home, apparently they overlooked the fact that Jesus wasn't with them. I suppose maybe they traveled in a caravan, and maybe Joseph and Mary, they thought, well, perhaps he's with one of the groups of young people. You know, I notice at these conferences, groups of young people walking about, and it's so nice. And I'm sure that parents at these meetings don't always know exactly where their children are, but you have not too much concern because of the fact you know they're probably in good company. Well, they had gone a day's journey and found that Jesus wasn't with them. And so they turned back, and where do they find him? He's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. I turn over a couple of pages and I see reference to doctors of the law. I suppose these are teachers. Well, this indicated, I believe, the Lord Jesus at an early age had an interest in the Word of God. The Bible was that which attracted him. And he was asking questions. And he was listening to the teachers. You know, this, I believe, showed humility on his part. He wasn't trying to take over. Even at 12 years of age, he could have taken over the temple. He was the master of the temple. It was his father's house. But no, he shows, I believe, a respect for those that are older. And we learn lessons, I believe, from the way the Lord Jesus conducted himself. Well, the parents are rather upset, but of course the Lord indicates that he must be about his Father's business. Speaking about God, his Father. But then we find that there was that submission to his parents, Joseph and Mary, and it tells us here, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Went back to Nazareth. I suppose there perhaps is a lesson for us to be learned. And I speak to myself. have I not gone perhaps a day's journey, or 2 days, or 3 days, thinking that, well, the Lord is with me, but perhaps I've actually lost contact with the Lord? It's possible, isn't it? We can allow things into our lives. We can allow sin. And it spoils our communion with the Lord. And although He does not forsake us, we know that, we will lose the enjoyment of His companionship. What do we need to do? We need to go back to where we went off the track and confess our wrong, confess our sin. You know, it tells us there in 1 John chapter 1 that if we sin, well, He's faithful and just to if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that's where we need to go in repentance and confess our sin. And that's hard to do. I mean, the old man can't do it. The old man, in his pride, would persevere in a course of self-will and just keep on going down the wrong path and never really enjoy companionship with the Lord or communion with the Lord again. It's possible for that to happen, I believe. But, you know, when we confess our sin and be specific about it, you know, if we said an unkind word or we took something that didn't belong to us, make it good, confess it to the Lord. We don't have to ask forgiveness. It's automatic. He forgives us. And we can be restored to communion with the Lord. And we can enjoy His company day by day. Now, it tells us later on in the chapter here, 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, here was a young person that was well balanced in every respect. It says he increased in wisdom. Well, perhaps we could think of that with respect to his mind. His mind. His stature, his physical being. And it tells us he increased in favor with God. Here we have his spiritual progress, if we could put it that way. And then he also increased in favor with man. Would this be in a social way? You know, there are social graces that God would have us to cultivate with respect to our dealings with one another and with those at work. He wants us to be friends. And it tells us that in order for one to have friends, he has to be friendly. Don't want to be facetious, but I heard something I didn't forget. The question was, what kind of vitamin do you have to take in order to have friends? And the answer was B1. Well, let's go to the next incident here. John chapter 19. We're going to fast forward. The Lord Jesus has grown to manhood. He's entered on his public ministry. He's shown how he's able to resist the devil. There in the wilderness, he was tempted But he spoke the word of God. He knew it. He presented it to the devil. And the devil had no more to say. The Lord Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. He cast out demons. He fed the multitudes, thousands and thousands and thousands of people hungry. He had compassion on them. His desire was to meet their need. First of all, I believe, in a spiritual way, and he preached the word. But also, he wasn't ignorant, or he didn't close his eyes to the physical need. And he fed the multitudes, and it tells us they were filled. Is there anybody that went away from that meal table over there at the dining hall that wasn't filled? Is there anybody like that? I know I went away filled. And maybe some people didn't want to be filled. But I'll tell you one thing. You had the opportunity to be filled. And if you wanted to be filled and you weren't, it's your fault. You know, the Lord, he works in a wonderful way to meet the needs of his own. And the Apostle Paul, he could say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All your need. So the Lord Jesus had this beautiful ministry. And yet we find that he was faced with bitter opposition. And there were those that would seek to destroy him. They wanted to cast him over a cliff. What kind of people were they? Religious people. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus and his teaching didn't fit in with their religion. And rather than giving up their religion and bowing at the feet of the Lord Jesus and accepting him as the way of salvation, no. They want to get rid of Jesus and hold on to their religion. And I believe that some of the bitterest strife and conflict in the history of the Church of God, or shall I say in this world, has been religious strife. Well, dear ones, the Lord Jesus lived a beautiful life. We're here at John 19, but you don't need to turn to this. I'm just going to read something back here in Luke chapter 4, because this describes his ministry. It tells us that the Lord in Nazareth opened the book. Well, you can turn to it if you want. This is Luke chapter 4. And he begins to read out of this book. It was the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it tells us he found a place where it is written. This is what he wrote, read. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and so on. Verse 22. "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" The Lord Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. Of his fullness have we received in grace upon grace upon grace. How wonderful the grace of God. The hymn writer put it, Lord, it's enough. Your grace around us pours its vast and unexhausted store, and all its joy is ours. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So beautiful. But this was his ministry here. I think of healing the brokenhearted. Is there somebody here whose heart is heavy because of some circumstance in your life? I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus is not only able, but he's willing to heal your heart. He can give you peace in your circumstances. Sometimes he doesn't change the circumstances, but he gives us peace in them, and we can enjoy his companionship just as much as if the circumstance was changed. And somebody said, joy is Jesus and you and nothing in between. Joy. Joy. Apostle Paul, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, circumstances do change. Circumstances are difficult. But the Lord Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, forever, and his love for you and for me will never change. He loves us just as much today as when his hands, his arms were extended, pierced by nails out there on Calvary, on that cruel cross. His love held him up there. His love for you and me has not diminished down through the centuries. And it warms my heart to think about it. I trust it warms yours too. Now, with respect to the crucifixion, John chapter 19, what does it tell us? John 19:16. Then delivered he, that's Pilate, delivered Jesus, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. How despicable, how shameful a death that was, that the Lord Jesus was obedient to. He was obedient even unto death, and at the death of the cross. But God saw to it, in these circumstances, that his son was in the middle. I believe that's how Mr. Darby puts it. He's in the middle. He was numbered with the transgressors, one on this side, one on the other. But it was our privilege this morning, as we met in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be focused on that center cross and to realize that Jesus died for me. Can you say that from the depth of your heart? You know, many say, Jesus died. Well, that's history. We all know that. But can you say, Jesus died for me? That's salvation. And so the Lord Jesus was lifted up to die. His hands, his feet were pierced, crowned with thorns, spit running down his face bruised, his visage so marred, more than any man's. We can't imagine what it must have been like. I know there are those that have sought to depict the Lord's physical sufferings. And I'm told that those that have seen videos to this effect, they've come out so moved even to tears, that a man would accept such abusive treatment. But that's my Savior. That's your Savior. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And over that cross, in shining letters, we can see written, God is love. So there he was, he died. We read here too about how his blood was shed, his side was pierced, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Of course, during those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus suffered from the hand of a holy God. He had already suffered at the hands of wicked men. Now he was to suffer at the hands of a holy God. We'll never enter into that suffering for sin. He exhausted the wrath, the fury of God. There's a scripture back in Nahum 1 and 7. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. This is what it says. We all know verse 7, but I was noticing the verse before. It says, who can stand, this is Nahum 1 and 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. In order that the Lord Jesus might be a stronghold, a refuge for your soul and mine, he bore the fury, as it tells us here, the fierceness of the anger of a thrice holy God. It happened during those hours of darkness. At Calvary, my precious Savior suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. What for? To bring us to God. He was willing to take our place on the cross. I deserve to be on that cross. But he became a substitute. What a Savior Jesus is. He was taken down. He was buried. Chapter 20 of John indicates to us how he rose again the third day. And when they came to the tomb, they didn't find him there in the tomb. He had arisen. He appears to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Trophy of the grace of God. Marvelous that the God of the universe, the Creator himself, was willing to become man, and in the person of the Son, become our Redeemer, our Savior. Now he's risen. He's talking to Mary Magdalene. But then verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is a picture of the assembly. And he comes through the doors. He had a resurrection body. Go right through doors. We don't have those kind of bodies yet, but I believe that we'd have that capacity to do the same resurrection body. I might say, too, that because the Lord Jesus had a resurrection body, doesn't change, you might say, his attitude toward you and to me. You know, the very person that we've been reading about in the Gospels, who is flesh and blood, is the same person in the glory. But he's flesh and bone. That's a comfort to my own soul. And we sometimes sing, his love and his lowliness still shine upon his glorious face. But there we find the Lord Jesus in the midst. And he shows to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Thomas wasn't present. He missed out. I think Thomas is a little picture of the Jewish remnant that they will not believe unless they see, but they will see. And they're not going to miss out on all the blessing, but I would say perhaps on the best of the blessing. Their blessing will be in connection with the earth. But it tells us in 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus spoke peace during his life. It was his legacy. And now he's died, but he's risen again. His message is the same. Peace be unto you. We can have peace of conscience. We can have peace of heart. And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. But notice, he's in the midst of his own. And this is the place where God, I believe, moves by his Holy Spirit in the worship, in the ministry. And my heart just this morning seemed to be lifted up higher and higher. Brother gives out a hymn. And it seemed like the Spirit of God stirred another brother, moved him to give out a hymn. And we sang. It just seemed like we were lifted up. It's precious. It's a privilege of the assembly to be where the Lord is and where God has liberty by his Holy Spirit to control in the worship and the ministry. Of course, it's to be a place where there's submission to this book, the Word of God. I believe that the Lord maintains a place like that on earth. There's always, I believe, a collective testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Now, just one, we've got 2 minutes. Revelation, we've got another scene here where, who's the center of attraction here? You know the answer. It's Jesus. There's a question about this book. Who's worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? Verse 2. A book, I think, that has to do with cleansing the world from its evil and introducing a system of blessing that God has in mind. Call it the millennium. But it's all in connection with the exaltation of Christ. That's God's purpose, to gather together in one all things in Christ, both that which is in heaven, that which is in earth. But the question is, who's worthy to open the book? And there's weeping until verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God has exalted his Son. Who is it in the midst? A lamb freshly slain. God's answer to Christ's rejection here on earth is that he has highly exalted him. And now he's in the midst of that great heavenly company. Well, as it is in heaven, so be it on earth. That's God's desire. That the Lord Jesus Christ might truly be at the center of our thoughts, our ways, our words. It brings happiness into our lives when this is the case. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And the Lord, he has a path for each of us to travel and a work for us to do. And we don't all do the same work. The Lord has a special work for you to do. And there's no one who can do it any better than you, that work that he has in mind for you to do. Now, we need to look to the Lord about that as to what it is. David said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Somebody asked Mr. Darby, "How can we know the Lord's will?" And he quoted a verse. He said, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." Those that fear to bring dishonor upon his name. Those that have a desire to honor him for who he is. The Lord will tell you. And the happy path is to walk in obedience to his will. Faith will save our souls, but obedience to the word of God will make us happy. So we pray. Father, we thank thee this afternoon that together we could open thy precious word, thy written word. We thank thee for the one of whom it speaks, thine own dear Son, the one of whom thou could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's been our privilege during these days of meetings to exalt the Lord and to magnify his name together. And we just seek thy help as we go from this place. We know it's perhaps not hard to do at a conference like this, but may we just continue to exalt the name of the one who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his precious blood. In that which we say, in that which we do, that others might be attracted to the Lord Jesus, and that they too might find joy and peace through believing. So we ask these things now as we give thee our thanks for this time together and commit the balance of the day to thee for thy further direction and help. In the precious and the most worthy name of our soon coming Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.